Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 11 that was read a few moments ago. As we look at the passage here in Mark, and then we're going to go look at just the first few verses of Romans chapter 1 here in a moment. Tonight, to look at the question that Jesus is going to ask these religious people. He's going to ask, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And in a way, he kind of puts them over a barrel in the wisdom that he uses with them. John the Baptist was a very peculiar man. There's no way around it. His diet was locusts and wild honey. At my house, when we see locusts, we think of using a fly swatter. We don't think of get the knife and the fork. His diet is peculiar. No liquor, no wine. The clothing that he wears seems kind of unique. Camel's hair, leather belt. Leather belt doesn't sound so odd. But to realize he's born to parents that are advanced in age, we would probably use the term he's born out of season. His parents are already of age whenever he's born. Even before he's given a name, his own father can't say a word until he says that his name is John. Everything about John is so oddball. He's almost a sideshow for the people of the time. He's not in heavily populated areas. He brings this paving the way for Jesus. He's way out in the wilderness. He's not going where people are. They have to come out to him if they want to hear. It seems rather odd that God would use John. But it's the plan all along. Scriptures in the Old Testament, if you look back at Isaiah chapter 40, specifically talk about John. Jesus even refers to those same scriptures. It's a voice crying out in the wilderness. He's going to take the tall mountains and the hills and bring them down. He's going to take the ravines and the valleys and bring them up. And the idea is, and everything's going to be on a level plain. You see him talk to kings and rulers, and he brings them down. You see him talk to those who are lowly, and to bring them up, to show them about there's someone coming after me that's greater than me. He is so much greater than me that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And yet there's John, baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. People are coming out and they're confessing their sins of what they've done. And they're on the alert now, looking for Jesus. So you come through these things. The moment that John actually baptizes Jesus, God's Spirit descends in the form of a dove and remains upon Jesus. And the voice comes out of the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Everything about what John does points to doing it God's way, not his own. And in doing that, it points out, here's Jesus, God's Son, and here's Scripture that told all about it, if we'll just listen. If you notice here in Mark chapter 11, look at verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and this is talking about Jesus and the apostles. And as Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. Here's Jesus with his apostles. They're just walking through the temple. It's not that any specific purpose is mentioned. They're just walking through the temple, and these three groups of people come up to Jesus, and they're going to ask him a question. I want you to take a moment and look at these three different groups. The first group is the chief priests. Now, if you're going to try and learn about the chief priests and look at the Old Testament, you're not going to find them. There's never any description given about chief priests. There's not a teaching about chief priests, so you kind of have to look to the history books to figure it out. The chief priests were kind of the support group of the high priest. If you want to make a good parallel, maybe nowadays, if you want to think about a president, he has his cabinet. They're all there to help him. Well, in the same way, you had the high priest. And now here were the chief priests who came along to handle and help him do whatever needed to be done. I'm not talking about with work. Talking about with different things. they're kind of jaded. They look at the priest and they go, he's our man. We're going to make sure we align up with him. Whatever he wants, that's what we're going to do. There are people who are solely tied to the high priest. The next group that's mentioned is the scribes. There are people who would be familiar with the Old Testament. It was their job to copy government documents. They could also specifically be those who would copy down Scripture. So if anybody should know Scripture, it should be scribes. Because they actually make the official copies. And if you made mistakes, you didn't just get to white them out. You got to start all over anew. It had to be exactly correct. The third group, the elders. Don't tie this with what we think of nowadays with elders. These men, they were just older and experienced. That's what they were known for. They're older. They've been through a lot of things. They know things by experience. And so here's what they bring to the table. So you have the chief priests. They're there to align with whatever the high priest wants. You got the scribes. They should have a lot of knowledge, especially about Old Testament. And you got the elders. We learn by experience. And we can help. Now, verse 28. And began saying to Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? He says, what's your authority and who gave it to you? Now, if we were to read, go back a little bit earlier in chapter 11, Jesus has just come through and cleansed the temple. He says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. He says, but you have turned it into a robber's den. He says, you're like a bunch of self-centered thieves trying to figure out how you can take advantage of anybody. It's not as if whenever you work with a bunch of robbers, whenever they get back to the hideout, they go, okay, now let's be fair with this. They don't care about that. They just care about themselves. He says, that's exactly what these chief priests and elders and scribes have done. They're in it for themselves. They're not in it for what God desires. So here they come, they say, where's your authority? I want you to think in terms of these things. Where was Jesus' authority? Scripture? What's he always working off of? Whenever he's going to bring up a teaching, he's going to go back to God's Word. He's going to go back to the Old Testament. In other words, the scribes should just love Jesus. But they don't. Then you think of the next statement. He says, what authority? Who gave you this authority? In other words, who do you think you are? Jesus is God's Son. That's who he is. He has the authority to come through and clean house. This is his Father's house. In the same way, whenever you're at home and your parents are gone, hey, it's under your control. You better take advantage of it. Here's Jesus. This is my Father's house. But he doesn't go through that with them. Look at the statement. Verse 29. Here's Jesus' response. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to ask you a question, you give me an answer, and I tell you who by whose authority I do this and what authority I have. He says, I'll reveal about this authority thing to you, but you're going to have to answer me one question. Here's the question, verse 30. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. He says, you tell me. Was John from God? Was he from heaven? Or did he just make it all up? What do you think? Answer me. Chief priests had a big problem with John. He didn't go around patting them on the back, saying, oh, you guys are doing a good job. His response to the chief priests were, you brood of vipers. Who told you? They're not too fond of John. They don't much care for John. John from heaven or from men? They sure didn't think heaven. You come to the scribes, familiar with the Old Testament, especially familiar with Isaiah, if they're going to really copy down the old prophets. And time again, you see these prophecies about John. They should have figured it out. You get the elders. They're older, they have a great amount of experience. They had never experienced in their lifetime anybody like John. It didn't help them at all. So Jesus poses the question, was John from God? Was he from heaven? Or is he just man-made? What do you think? Answer me. And look at how they respond. The next verse, verse 31. They began reasoning among themselves. Notice, they don't deal in terms of honesty. They start reasoning. They start working off of logic. Logic won't always help. Oftentimes, logic will take you further away from the truth. They start reasoning among themselves. You can almost get this picture of them all standing together. We know there's at least six of them. There could be whoever knows how many, but they're all in plurals. Then, here they go. Here's their reasoning, verse 31. If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? If we make the statement that he's really from heaven, our actions are really inconsistent with that. If we say that John really came from God and that he was sent from God, then the way we responded to him is really not going to make us look very good. We haven't really cared for John at all. We didn't go out and we didn't respond. We didn't go out to be baptized and to confess our sins. We kept our jaded mindset. We didn't really look at what we were supposed to copy out of the old covenant. We didn't pay attention to it. And our experience isn't helping us out much here. He says, we can't say that. We'll look like a bunch of idiots. So it only leaves one other option. Verse 32. But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. They were jaded. They wanted to be influential among men. If you remember, that was their problem with Jesus. They said, his teachings, everybody's following after him. We've got to get rid of him. If we say he's from man, the people are going to not like that. They're going to hate us. We're going to lose our influence. Because the people considered him to be a real prophet, which he was. You see the way they think. You see what goes through their mind. They're not thinking in terms of, is it right or is it not right? They're thinking of, what does it say about me and what is going to be the reflection of that with the people? You want to really get things jaded, just start thinking about yourself first and then think about what other people might think. You'll wander away from truth pretty fast. As opposed to going, this is what Scripture says about John. This is, we should line up with God. And we should let our experiences come under control of what He desires, not what we want. But that's not how they thought. So, here's their answer. They don't choose from heaven and they don't choose from men. They choose to ignore the question altogether with an answer that doesn't help at all. Verse 33. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. Liars. They're liars. They say they don't know. They want to say from men, but they're afraid of the people. They're afraid to say from heaven because they'll look like idiots. And so their answer is, we don't know. We're not even going to answer your question. Jesus' response, when you're not going to be honest with Jesus, don't expect Him to grant you anything. And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. then I have no obligation to you. When we look at the teachings of Jesus, what do we think about them? Not that what we really think matters, except in our own lives. Whenever you hear the teachings of Jesus, when you hear the words of Jesus, from heaven or from men? Is Jesus like anybody else? Or what he says, you just take it or leave it. Or is it from heaven? And we had better realize, we're going to say from heaven, then that ought to change our approach to looking at Jesus. They won't answer Jesus' question. He won't grant them to tell them by what authority he does things. He had gone through and turned the temple upside down. They didn't care about why. They said, who do you think you are? Where's your authority in this? His authority is by Scripture. His authority is because he's God's Son. It's going to be based on these two things that everything's going to unfold. It's not just for these men. It's for us now. Look over at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at the very first verse. Pay attention and look and see if there's anything in here about Scripture and about the Son of God. Notice where Paul starts with the church at Rome. Verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul says, I have an allegiance. I'm not going to hide it. And my allegiance is to God. He says, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. I serve Him willingly. That's my alignment with how I go about life. Then he says, called as an apostle. I didn't make myself an apostle. I didn't choose and pour myself and say, I'm an apostle now. He says, God called me as one. He says, I'm not for men. Set apart for the gospel of God. He says, here's my purpose. So that you know I'm not for men. Verse 2. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. If you want to know where this message comes from, go back and look for it. Look through the Old Testament. Very seldom do we think in terms of preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. That's exactly what those apostles did. They were taking the Old Testament and showing Jesus right there through the middle of those prophets. It's been there all along. He says, is Scripture from heaven or from men? How do you consider it? When Jesus says, do you love me more than father, mother, brother, sister, child? How do we hear that? Do we have an allegiance to our relatives and friends more than we do to Jesus? Are we like those chief priests who aligned themselves with somebody else? It didn't bring them to Jesus. It drove them further away. Where's the allegiance? Isn't it to Christ? He says, here's these holy scriptures. Here's what the prophets were talking about. The gospel of God, the good news to come. Do you see Scripture as being from heaven or from men? Because when you see it from heaven, you see the authority. Verse 3. Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, Have you heard about His Son? Have you heard about Jesus? He says, He's God's Son. Notice verse 4. How did God declare Him His Son? Who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You might think in your life and going, well, when did God really declare that Jesus was His Son? I'll give you three in particular. Whenever Jesus was baptized by John, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When Jesus climbs up to the top of the mount, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, Elijah and Moses are there. And then the cloud overshadows them, and the Father speaks again. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Third, more specifically here, the fact that Jesus raised from the dead is your definitive proof He is the Son of God. There's no one else that is claiming that. If someone wants to claim themselves and say, I'm the Messiah, say, well, then you'll just have to die and we'll wait and we'll see. Here's Jesus raised from the dead. It says, God declared Him with power, this is my Son. The scribes missed it. They forgot to pay attention to the holy prophets. The elders in that time missed it. They were just looking by experience instead of looking to God. Notice how it continues here in verse 4. Who has declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you notice about Jesus' behavior? It's always about what is holy. It's not about what's from man. It's about what is from above. Holiness. Then, Jesus Christ our Lord. Is there a submission to Jesus? When He makes statements about a good and honest heart, do we let that affect us? Or do we just keep on living along in terms of, look at the words of Jesus and they don't have a lot of effect on us? What do you say about Jesus? From heaven or from men? The way you respond to His Word tells your answer. The way you respond to His commands tells your answer. Our lips can say one thing, but our actions say something different. When Paul writes to Titus, he says, there's a people who profess to know me, but by their deeds they deny me. He says, and you look at their deeds and they're disobedient. And they're detestable. What do our actions say about what we really think about Jesus? Is He really our Lord? Or is that just lip service? In the verses earlier in the Gospel of Mark that we didn't read, they're about forgiveness. They're about faith. To trust Him in the midst of difficulty. Is Jesus from heaven or from men? Was John from heaven or from men? The words of Jesus, are they just like anybody else's? Raised from the dead with power. By God's Spirit, He's the Lord. Then, verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Here Paul says, we, he's talking about the apostles. He says, we have received grace and apostleship. He says, I'm not here because I deserve it. I'm not here because my life was perfect before I came to Jesus. I'm here by grace. And the apostleship that I've been given has one aim for you. That you'll come to obedience of faith. That we won't look at the words of Jesus like anything else. That we won't look at Scripture and say, well, you know, you can get that anywhere. Do you look at Scripture and you look at Jesus, the Son of God, completely different than you look at any other book and any other man? That's the difference on how we see Him. Because then it affects our lives. Every aspect. As He finishes out verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He says, remember, is that your aim? Is your aim obedience of faith? So that when Jesus talks about motives of the heart, does it affect you? Or do we just keep on plowing where we are? When He makes statements about, if you can't bridle your tongue, then your religion is of no value. Do we hear those words in James? Apostles? The teachings that we have in Scripture? Do we let them shape us and mold us? Or do we just say, it's like anything else? Notice it here. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Called to holiness. Called to have an alignment with Jesus our Lord. To know about Him from Scripture. And then to learn as we walk in His footsteps, then we find an experience that matters that only comes out of obedience of faith. Now it matters. Then verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. And this is what happens. When we see Scripture and we see Jesus as from heaven, this is what leads us to holiness. Back there in Mark chapter 11, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they weren't under the control of any of those things. And instead of seeing the authority of Jesus, Jesus wouldn't even tell them about His authority. Don't be surprised if the world doesn't understand. God won't allow them to. Until they come to respect the authority of Jesus and His Word. Then, the rest of verse 7. Notice what comes as saints. Notice what comes when we're going to lift up Jesus as Lord. We're going to take His Scripture, His Holy Scripture, and hold to it. Look at what comes. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll show you grace in your life. Because it's a grace that comes by obedience of faith. Whatever He commands is what we will do. If He commands us to put Him on in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, that's what we'll do. Because that's His promise. When His command is to examine our motives, to examine who do we really dedicated to in our lives, what are we using our tongues for, what are our actions going to go after? Obedience and faith. He says, I'll show you grace and I'll bring about my peace within you. Even in the midst of the greatest of difficulties. And for the church at Rome, they were as divided as they could be. They had chosen racial lines to divide everything. Are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? And it cut them right down the middle. Why? They weren't willing to look at Scripture. To see it was God's message all along for Jews and Gentiles all to come to faith and to be obedient to God. They didn't look at how God had set things up. They didn't honor Christ in their lives to become to obedience of faith. They just had lip service only. And it drew them away as opposed to coming together under obedience to find peace. You find a people who lift up the Word of God above all other writings. You find a people who lift up Jesus above all other men. And you'll find grace and you'll find peace because they'll put their faith knowing that they're from heaven, not from men. If we get to where we don't understand, we start choosing what we want to do based upon what somebody else might think of us or what it might say about us, we'll be just as lost as those chief priests and scribes and elders back there in Mark chapter 11. Or do we recognize that they're from heaven?